You know, I felt like the Lord gave me something today. Last week. So how many of you are here for Pastor John and what he shared, what the Lord shared to us through him? Tremendous, absolutely tremendous. But I love how he ended our service. And I would like, before I preach, I would like to start our service similarly the way he ended it. There's something very powerful about this thought. I love you with the love of the Lord, and there's nothing you can do about it. So I'm going to give you folks just a few minutes. Some of you stepped in a little bit late, but I want to give you folks just an opportunity. Before I preach, I want you to just greet one another and say, I love you with the love of the Lord, and there's nothing you can do about it. So why don't you just take a few minutes and get up out of your seats and just say hi. I know we got to warm up a little bit. Sam, I love you with the love of the Lord. There's nothing you can do about it. Okay, don't overdo it, folks. Don't overdo it.
I thought we were done.
Might as well be, right?
Just getting started.
Oh, wonderful. Well, I'll see if I can make the sermon work for the length of time. We don't want anything to burn or get too cold down there either, do we? No, we definitely want the Lord to burn in our hearts. Burn in our hearts. The sermon, the title of the sermon today is Victory, the Victory of Great Faith. The Victory of Great Faith. I want you to turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 15. I touched upon this last week, but I just couldn't get over it this week. One of the ways we know God's speaking to us is we just can't get over the word that he has given to us. I have a little bit of a feedback back here. I don't know if you can do something about that. So are you on four? On the channel four there? If you maybe just need to turn me down just a little bit. You guys are there in Matthew chapter 15, and then if you can put that up there on the screen. Up there on the, we're having kind of a weird thing with the sound. It kind of goes back and forth, so just might be my thing here. Okay, let me know if I need to get a different mic, but we'll go with this so far. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to read here verse 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. That very hour. Father, I just want to praise you right now, because there's going to be things that I know that you're speaking through this. Some of it is going to be stuff that I am saying, and other of it is going to be what is understood by those, Lord, who are listening, whether it's something I'm saying or it's something you're saying. But Father, I pray today that the word would not fall on just wayside ground or thorny ground today, Lord Jesus, but that this would fall on good soil, and that as, Lord Jesus, each one of our hearts becomes soil that's fertile and ready to receive what you're saying, Lord, it is really what the Holy Spirit is saying to every individual, and as they do, Lord Jesus, that it would bring forth the fruit for life. And we do give you praise and thank you today, because more and more do we need to enter in, and we need what you have for us. And I pray today, Lord, we can enter in and receive from your fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. There are seven things that I picked out that I felt like the Lord brought to my attention as I was reading through these verses. I want to share those with you. Number one, Jesus' silence was not rejection, though it may have felt like it. So when she came and urged him, "Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed," but it says he answered her not a word. And I want to give more than just this. This is this idea in the Bible. I feel like there's a need to hear that today. There is this awkwardness, more than awkward, and talk about awkward, because she's coming with a very, very urgent request. And instead of Jesus giving her anything, he gives her the opposite of and remains silent to her. And I don't know about you, but if I were in that situation, I'd feel like I don't know what to do from here. Jesus was silent, and his silence was not rejection, though it may have felt like it. It's really important when we read a story like this, we get the blessing of having read from beginning to end, but she was getting the play-by-play reality in her life. But as I read through the end, I honestly feel like I believe Jesus saw something with her that nobody else saw. And it was this word faith. And I think he knew that it was there, but he was going to do things. And what was about to take place was so that it could blossom. Some of you have faith. Some of you have real faith. I mean the kind of faith that you know that you cannot be denied. You know when Jesus promises it that you're not worried, not ultimately are you worried about whether it's going to happen or not. You don't pull your hair out with worry. I went back and listened to that sermon on worry, and I would encourage you, go back to our website and listen to that sermon if you're plagued with worry. Because the way Jesus set things up, it cannot fail. It's a sure victory. But it amazes me that it's like we go through life as if that what Jesus said is not true. So when Jesus was silent, he's not trying to get her to feel like this is an obstacle, but this is an opportunity. Faith always sees opportunities when others see obstacles. I'm going to say that one more time. Faith always sees opportunities when others see obstacles. And the obstacles are all in front of us. We say, well, this is a problem, and this is a problem. But I need you to answer for yourself one question. Whatever you hold in your mind is an obstacle, whether it's time limit, or it's the situation at hand, or is it going to get worse? All of the fears that your brain puts in front of you, is that really bigger than God? In the reality of it, and haven't we all ultimately embraced God's faithfulness? I pray that we have, and we have found that in our past that we can go back and say, he's been so faithful to me, so his silence doesn't bother me. Look what he's done. He's gotten me through life situations. I mean, the fact that you're looking at me at the pulpit right now is its own miracle. It's its own miracle. So God wants us to press in, not give up or give in. God wants us to press in, not give up or give in. That's what the altars are all about. I am expecting a day to come when we don't leave until we've received. There is something God has, and the Holy Spirit has just placed that jewel in front of you, and you're holding on until you receive. Sometimes, and I do this, I'll take my Bible up here, and I'll just let the Lord speak to me right here at this altar. I want a fresh word from my God. I want a personal, fresh word from my God. Silence for the born-again child of God is not a barrier, it's a blessing. Let me say something. I love this. It was Neil Isley. He posted something the other day on Facebook, and I was blessed when I heard it. And he said, I might have missed one of the most foundational pieces of the gospel. As much as Jesus came to forgive and to take the lost and bring them into a place of being found, but he brought out the secret that's been sitting inside of my soul for the longest time, that he's taking the dead and bringing them back to life again. And we're not talking about the future resurrection. We're talking about the spiritual resurrection that every one of us need to have. And as I go over and I read of Paul's writings in the epistles, one of the powerful things about the Apostle Paul is that he's talking about, so for instance, he says the law is a strength of sin. But to who? And we have been preaching it to the wrong crowd. The law is a strength of sin to the dead. Not to the living. Give me the commands of God and I'll keep them. Give me another charge, Lord. Give me something to do. I would love it because my heart is married to him because I'm alive to him. Paul is saying that the commands strengthen sin in the dead, not in the living. Are you alive in Christ today? Are we alive in Christ today? Then we don't have to say, well, I guess I'm just going to go through a normality of life of constantly being defeated by sin and emotion and circumstances. No, because you're not dead. If you were dead, I would expect that. But because you're a living soul and you've been made right with God, that's the reason why I can say that's not true for you. That's why I love in Romans 8, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a fancy way of saying that for those who have life in Christ Jesus. See, my problem is this. I think too many people are spiritually dead but go to church. I think too many people are spiritually dead, but they're asking God for a lot of stuff. I think they got the cart before the horse, and they don't realize they're going to go into an endless frustration of never having answered prayer, never being where God wants them to be, always being in the wrong spot at the right time and at the wrong time, and it's simply because they don't realize their soul needs life before it can feed on the promises of God. So when he says, there's therefore now no condemnation, he's saying to his brothers and sisters that have been spiritually born again, you have no more condemnation. You have the provision of the Savior living inside of you. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you and gave himself for you. You're not dead anymore. That's powerful to me. So Jesus' silence to the born-again believer is a blessing, not a barrier. Lord, you're not silent because I'm away from you. You're not silent because I'm separated. You're not silent because I don't have a relationship to you. You're silent because you're doing something in me right now. You're doing something. Your silence is speaking aloud. Let me share with you one thing I think for the child of God, the silence of God is for us. God's silence is a way that he nurtures our longing for him and deepens our love for his will. One of the things I love authentically is my brothers and sisters that have been for a while saying, it's as if, Pastor, I've been in silence, but I haven't lost a beat while I've been going through that time of silence. Because I feel like I just love the Lord so much, I can't wait till he breaks the silence. That's an intimate heart that's intimately drawn to the Lord. Silence is a way God nurtures our longing for him and deepens our love for his will. If you're dead, you don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Why would God be silent to me? He doesn't care. He doesn't love. He doesn't see. That's the language of the dead. That is not the language of the living. And it wasn't hers, because as Jesus was silent, if she was a dead woman, if she was a dead woman, she would have just, I guess that's it. Sorry, I guess. Bye, Lord. But she wasn't. She caught something in that. And I think for those who are alive to Christ, we catch what's not said. Number two, she was desperate. Even when you love the Lord, even when you have faith in the very its core of your soul, you still find yourself in places of desperation. Some of you can say, Pastor, that's me. Pastor James, that's me. I'm desperate. Actually, I'm a lot of times I'm just hiding how desperate I really am. I am so desperate that I put on a face because I feel like that's the best thing I can do. But that's not where it's really going on deep inside. I want you to hear something. Whether anybody else knows it or not, God does. God does. For some people, desperation comes with a gem of persistence and hope. Can I highlight that for you? For some, desperation comes with a gem of persistence and hope. You're not. There's an old song that says, I will not be denied. I will not be denied. I think that's a powerful need for us to come to. I will not be denied. And here's why you won't be denied. Because if you're dead, you're not hanging on the will of God. You're hanging on the thread of what you hope is your own happiness. But when you're alive to God, it's all about his will. Even when you're like, I'm not sure if I'm hitting it or not, but when in the end, that's where I want to land. That's where it matters the most to me. So I cannot be denied because of your will, Lord. We just lock in tight on that. If the whole thing about this is just knowing the will of God, then I'm not satisfied to know anything other than the will of God. You're not getting me to walk away. I'm just going to find out what his will is for me. For other people, desperation comes with fear and the resolve to give up at any moment. That's the problem. It's bound by fear, and they're just about on the verge of giving up. I'm about to throw in the towel. And that's their desperation. Desperation is oftentimes fear losing its patience with hope. Desperation is oftentimes fear losing its patience with hope. I'm tired of hoping. I'm tired of trying. Problem is, you're not really hoping. Not really. We really think about it. When you're at the point of giving up, how do you put hope and give up in the same context? How do you do that? Well, I feel like giving. That's different. But when you're really going to give up, when you really are charting that course of giving up, that's where the problem lies. There's no hope in that. You're missing the mark. Desperation will never move the heart of God by itself. Just remember that. There's a lot of desperate people in the world and a lot of needs. But desperation does not by itself move the heart of God. That's why when we read this story, Jesus is going further with her. He's not just relieving her daughter. And you know, powerfully, the disciples say to him, Lord, would you just give her request and send her away? She's crying after us. And that's the very thing Jesus told us to do. Have importunity and continue to cry out to God till you receive. So the disciples were sending him the way. So Jesus is silent. The disciples want her to go away. And she still hasn't got what she's looking for. How many of us would have turned around and left at that point? How many of we would have declared to ourselves, it's obviously not God's will. Nothing's happening here. Number three, Jesus was saying that his mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but she was not convinced. That meant she was excluded. Notice what she does immediately afterwards. Let me look here, 21. Matthew 15. Let me just real quick turn to this one spot. So after Jesus says, I'm not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. If you just let me read that, you'd have missed the power of what that says there. It says that she worshipped him and petitioned him. How many are doing that? You know you need God's help. But sometimes that's the only thing you're focusing on, is the need for help. When we begin to just divert and get over to the worship side of things, you can petition God in the attitude of worship. But when we stop worshiping him and all we're doing is petitioning, we're probably not getting the answer to that prayer yet. Not yet. Until we get to the place of the heart of what Jesus is really after. To Jesus, can I say this? To Jesus, anything that you need and beyond that, and that's coming forward, is like a drop in the bucket for him to do. This demon-possessed daughter, notice when we read at the end, it says that he's, let it be as you desire, and at that very hour, at that instant, suddenly, her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus could have done that any moment. He could have done that any second. But he said, I'm not settling for a miracle. I want something bigger than a miracle. I need something bigger than a miracle. The miracle is a drop in the bucket. It's that other thing that's even bigger than the miracle. That's what the heart of Jesus is in this message. Sometimes we don't need to know what the rule is. We need to know what the exception is. She's like, okay, so Israel and the children of Israel and the Jews are your people. Okay. But you still didn't tell me no. I mean, it sounds like no, but I didn't get an absolute certainty. My wife and I, we have a lot of conversations, and I don't know, there's probably plenty of other men that when we have conversations, she's good at sharing details and ideas and thoughts. And I'm always the guy that's always looking for, could you just give me the punchline? I just want to know the punchline. And so there'll be a lot of times, you know, there's been times where she was out shopping and I was like, well, how much was it? And then she'll tell me the reason why she bought it for how much she did. And I was like, that's important, but I want to know how much it was. And that's what she was doing with Jesus here. She's like, I need to know the punchline. Lord, you still haven't given me the final denial. It sounds like it, but it's not enough to convince me that I might be the exception to the rule. I'm okay with that. I'm okay if the rule doesn't feed, I'm not a part of the rule, but I'm not okay if there's an exception and I miss the exception. How many of you are willing just to dig in a little bit more and find out what the exception is? If you've ever wondered what it looks like to go from having faith to having great faith, this is it. So she worships him, and then Jesus says to her, it's not good to give the children's bread to dogs. And then she says this, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs from under the master's table that fall from the master's table. You got to catch some of those words. Even the little dogs eat some of the crumbs. This is one of my favorite go-tos in Romans chapter 14, 17 through 22. And it says this, as it is written, I have made you a father. This is God speaking to Abraham, of many nations, in the presence of him whom he, what? Believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, did you hear that? Contrary to hope, in hope believed. This don't make no sense. There's nothing lining up for me to be even begin to believe or hope, but contrary to that, I'm still going to believe. So that he became, the moment he began to believe against that which was contrary, he became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. He had the word, but he still had to believe. He still had to behave in a manner that showed he believed. And when he did, at that instant, he became the father of nations, even long before Isaac was born. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, now dead, since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God. Catch that word, waver. He didn't waver. That's like saying I had some faith, but I lost my step a little bit. And I got walking and I was doing fine, but then I lost a little bit. He didn't waver at the promise of who? Of God. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. Partially convinced? No, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Counted to him for righteousness. So to me, what she did in this verse is, if you want to know what it means to go from faith to great faith, because Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith. Jesus wouldn't have said great faith if she didn't have great faith. This is great faith. The kind of faith, meaning this, that against all odds, even against what feels like Jesus is saying no, the disciples are saying no, Jesus is saying there's another people, that you're not one of the children, so I'm not going to give my bread to you. There were so many points that this would have been a discouragement on every level, and yet she couldn't take no for a no, no for an answer. How is that? How is it that she couldn't take no? Did she have a clear, distinct revelation that this was the promise of Jesus to heal her daughter? Nope. She was going on a lot of either assumptions or on a lot of, I haven't got a clarity. I need to have clarity, Lord. Some people will let go of the provision that God has for them too soon because they thought that it was over with. Expectation is a tricky thing because expectation will keep you trusting and believing long before you have, even when it looks like it's not going to happen. Number 4, verse 25, and as I said before, she worshiped him, then petitioned him for help. Some people are just about getting the desired outcome. Worship never even fits that picture for them. It's just about getting the outcome. Others worship God to get an outcome. And there are those who worship God no matter what the outcome. That's what I think she was giving. Even if this doesn't happen, even if my daughter isn't delivered from this demon, I'm going to worship you regardless of the outcome. The outcome, he's not outcome worthy, he's worthy. He deserves it. That's where miracles are born, folks. That's the only place they're born. The dead worship God for an outcome. The living worship God because they worship God. When Jesus says to her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs," he was really saying it is more than just a miracle. Now, this word, "throw it to the dogs," caught my attention. I just couldn't get over that word. And I was like, what does "throw" mean? In the King James Version, it'll say cast. Cast it unto dogs. Throw, cast is kind of a weird thought. The cast in the Greek means balo. Balo. To throw or to let go of a thing without caring where it falls. To give over to one's care uncertain about the outcome. When I read this verse, most of the time I get hung up on the little dog thing. I really like, Lord, really? Wow, that seems so cruel. Even if it's a household pet, it still seems cruel. Even if it's a little dog and it's not just a dog, still, that same word for cast is the same word Jesus used when he said, do not cast your pearls before swine, and that they would trample them under feet. So that word cast is actually the context of the verse, not the dogs. Jesus is saying that if it is not good to take the children's bread or the miracles meant that was sacred to the people of God and just haphazardly throw that out to somebody who's not even one of the children, who doesn't even have children privileges, who doesn't have a relationship to me that miracle belongs to. So I can't just throw around miracles haphazardly and start healing and delivering and bringing this desperate state of humanity to its close unless we go back to what it means to be a child of God. Some of us would think that because she got the miracle, that means that Jesus, and it's a twofold meaning, that Jesus gives miracles or casts crumbs to dogs, and he also gives bread to his children. Yes, every one of us, ultimately, we fit the description of being a dog. Sinners, dead, souls that were disconnected, enemies to God. Like every one of us can look back through some of us have to go further back in our past, but we can say, man, was I a dog? I was a spiritual dog. I was no good for nothing. I was an enemy of God in the very core of my soul. So we fit the description of the dog got the blessing, but God, the dog didn't just get the miracle, the dog got to become a child. We get to be born again. We get to be children of God. Then we get the bread. Jesus doesn't give crumbs. He gives bread. He feeds us. It's powerful that Jesus used that because this was the transition point. If there's any point where this is going to fail, and only his sovereignty, he could know, I'm going to say this to her and it's not going to fail with her. She has something that's going to, she's getting it figured out. So balo, it means to, again, throw or to let go of a thing without caring where it falls. That's not our God. The same word used in Matthew, as I said. So Jesus seems to be teaching, that his teaching here is that the sacred privilege meant and designed only for the children of God without telling her that it could become hers. He's not saying this could be yours. He's leaving the mystery. And he's lending her to press into the mystery. And only Jesus knows how to build a longing in us. He's leading her to press into that. That sounds like that's not going to work for you, but press in. And then it says in verse 27, let's look at verse 27. And she said, "True Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." A crumb for a dog sounds similar to me as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Essentially, what she's coming back with is this. You're right, Lord. I fit the description of somebody who is a dog, a sinner. However you want to put that, I don't fit the description of somebody who's right or good or in the right place. But I also believe, though I be a dog, that doesn't diminish who you are. Who you are. It doesn't change anything about you. So it's interesting that she says, instead of cast, she says, do not even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall. Not cast from the table, but fall from the master's table. Incidentally, even when you're giving food to the children, it's falling to you. That's a good way to say. That's a unique way of saying, it's grace. Is it not grace? Is it not by grace that I would be saved? And through faith? And not of myself? It is the gift of God? Lest I should boast? In other words, when this is all said and done, and you give me, if you give me the miracle I asked for, I'm not boasting about myself or my merits or bringing that into this context. The best thing I can do is say I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's already settled, Lord. But what's not settled is what you want to do with that yet. And you've already gone to the cross for me. See, the problem is this. If we go away from the context reading this, that Jesus feeds the little dogs, instead of Jesus converts us and then makes us fit so that we can receive the bread, we'll miss the whole story altogether. Jesus does more than feed us. He changes us. Jesus demonstrates what it is meant, what it means to truly get it. In this sense, that's why when he says, O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. So Jesus in that statement is demonstrating what it means to truly get it. You got it. You figured it out. The puzzle is no longer a puzzle. And some of us would say, why would the Lord do that to us? I don't think he does that for everybody. If you'll notice, there's many miracles in the Bible where Jesus, actually, the moment they came to him, they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus says to him, what is it that you want? And they said, well, I need to be healed from blindness or something else. And he says, be it according to your faith. But she does something very different with her. And this is all I could come up with. The Lord, the kingdom of God thrives on faith, friends. If you have great faith, what God is looking for is to blossom that faith. He wants it to blossom. He wants it to come to full fruit. I could have done this sooner for you. Like Lee could have been the example in this. I could have done this sooner for Lee. But I knew if I just took him a little bit further. Now somebody else in the audience, they're not where Lee is. But Lee is in a place that I can press him a little bit more, and I can get more faith out of him. I'm going to press him more, and I'm going to get more orange juice out of him, so to speak. This is what God loves. It's so powerful in Hebrews. He says, it's impossible to please him without what? He didn't say obedience. You would have thought that's got to be a part of the picture. He didn't say impossible. It's impossible to please him without faith. So think of it like this, Lord, is it possible that because I haven't seen a quick or a suddenly right now, that what you've been doing is cultivating faith to come to fruit inside of me? Is that what you're doing? Jesus knew that she had the whole time, what she had the whole time. He set her up for her faith to blossom and come to full fruit. Jesus was never going to give a crumb to a dog. She learned what it takes to become one of his children and to get the children's bread. Jesus turned the priority around. It was never about her daughter being healed. It was about being a child of God. The healing was the added benefit. The healing is the added benefit. Can we see that today? Healing is the added benefit to it. So here's what I'm starting, what I believe I'm seeing out of this is, if God gives us healings and miracles, and it does not improve or help bring us on an intimate plane closer to Jesus, then he's just casting a miracle haphazardly, and it's not going to turn out very well. It doesn't bear the fruit of eternal life in it. But if what he's going to do in a miracle form in our life, ultimately, in that sense, it brings us closer to him, then it bears eternal fruit for eternal life. And the goal of everything in life, listen to me in this, the goal of everything in life is to know him. That's it. Why am I going through this? So you can know him. Why did I get the miracle? So you could know him. Why didn't that bad thing happen to me? So you can know him when it's all said and done. Knowing him is the goal of the focus. How many times we've gotten totally off track of that? And you notice how she worships him while she's petitioning? We literally get to the place where all we do is petition the Lord and we stop worshiping him. Would you get back to worshiping him? Just start worshiping him. A pastor told me this a while back. There was a woman that was healed in her shoulder. She had a major shoulder problem that she was going through. She didn't even ask God for the miracle. She just came up and started worshiping him. And while she was in the attitude of worship, she received her miracle. Because there's no hindrance to that. There's no hindrance to that. See, we've got to come to a place where emptiness is our goal, in a sense. Lord, empty me so that you can be glorified. It's not about me getting anything out of this. I love this psalm, and I'm going to come to a close here. It's Psalm 37, verse 3 through 5, and it says this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I was talking to my wife earlier this week, and as I shared with you, it's this strange, like as if I'm telling God, like I know what he needs to do here in things. And think of it like this. Why is unbelief such an evil, evil sin? Why is unbelief such an evil, evil sin? Not because it doesn't have things in the background to substantiate it. It's an evil, evil sin because of this. We're talking about our omnipotent God. What does omnipotent mean? All powerful. It means he can do anything. It means nothing is impossible for him. So God is telling you, this is not impossible. And then in knowing the fact that he's omnipotent and he can do anything, we offer him our unbelief as if he couldn't really do it. Why are we doing this? Why do we have this idea of unbelief as if, honestly, I think it's a great way to say it. It's that fear of that. Throwing it out in the perception of the field ahead of time and saying it might not happen or whatever the case is. What I would like to say is get your eyes off the object of what you want to change and get your eyes on Jesus, and then the object will change in favor of his will. You got to realize something, folks. We've got to get to the place where we realize God's not on second base when it comes to his will. He's definitely on no base when it comes to your will, but when those two line up, and his will and my will line up, it cannot fail. Hallelujah. Never. I'll tell you why it can't fail. Because the moment God puts one blemish on his divine integrity, he's no longer God. Wow. He might be a great being, he might be a powerful being, but the moment he has one blemish to his integrity, that's when it goes out the door. Now, a lot of people are mad because he's not fulfilling their will. And that's not blemishing his integrity at all. But when it comes to his will, the day that he fails on that, you just made your way through the courtrooms of heaven, and you got to be on the judgment seat, and God's in the one in the other side. That's not ever happening. So what I'm realizing is this. This is where the power is. The joy of, oh Lord, it is your will to show me your will. And then it's me to pray on that will. And I just do nothing but believe on the will of God. That's how it comes to pass. That's how it comes to pass. And then you see Jesus saying to his disciples, the failed disciples, the disciples that messed up, the disciples that looked all human like the rest of us. And then Jesus says to them, there is a day coming. Now, there's one day that's with the greatness of the resurrection. You know what that day was? That was the day of Pentecost. That was the promise of the Father. And he said that you shall be endued with power from on high. And that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead shall not only be in you, but that same Spirit shall be clothing you in power. And you're going to wait until that promise of the Father. Just tarry in that upper room and stay. It's coming. But the first day, it didn't come. The second day, it didn't come. But they stayed until it happened. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And then the Spirit of God came in. Friends, we can't afford to miss that promise. And Jesus said, this is for you and for your children and as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's leading up from their time to our time. That's a powerful reflection. Now, we have some times where we have people that are like the gifts of the Spirit, and they get caught up in prophecies or maybe speaking in tongues or gifts of miracles or whatever the case is. Here's what I want to say is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about the gifts of the Spirit. It is about the fullness of God's Spirit dwelling in you and the Spirit of God clothing you so that you can do the work of God and you can live a holy life. Otherwise, it's like saying Jesus did this. Now, here, understand, Jesus brought you from death to life, but he never gave you anything to live the power of that life. That's what happens when people do not get the baptism and the promise of the Father on their life. Is you have new life, maybe, but you never ever find a way to live that life. The promise of the Father is to live that life in fullness. And it's not about just us. It's about touching others. It's about touching others. That is the end of the sermon for today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.